Through all his obstacles, all his hardships, all his headaches. Amen. How many had to continue this week? Amen. It gets tough at times. Amen. It is not easy. And we have to continue. All right. And it would help if I got my notes. Amen. All right. Acts chapter number 18. And if you've got your places, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to go over to verse number 7, do a recap on some of the verses there, and then hopefully be able to finish this area out from 7 down to 9, Acts chapter 18. And we're going to read that together, Acts chapter 18, verse 7, and go all the way down to verse number 10. Amen. All right. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
Any omies? How many of y'all waiting for Katie to do this already? Don't think about it. Amen. All right, here we go. Start reading with me in verse number 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Father, now bless the next moments that we have together as we discuss this area of Scripture, Lord, how Paul was able to continue, Lord, and I pray that it might be a blessing and encouragement to us as we see and seek to continue in our own lives as well, in our own walk of life. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Bless now these next moments that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, so far we know Paul had left Athens, come into Corinth there in the beginning of chapter number 18. We found that he went into the synagogue there in verses 4 and 5, and as he went in there, he preached to the Jews and the Greeks, and the unthinkable happened. They rejected him. Amen. How many of y'all have been rejected when you gave out the gospel before? Amen. You will have more people that will reject you than will receive you. Amen. But don't worry. Jesus said they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting who? Me. He said they're rejecting me. They don't want Jesus Christ, and so they get offensive towards you, and they reject you because you're the messenger with the message of the Messiah. And when people don't want that message, oftentimes we are the ones that they take it out on. But anyway, he got kicked out of there, and so he came and he went into the house right next door to continue his work, as we saw in verse number 7. It says that he departed thence and entered to a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So that was his location. And I mentioned to you this way last week. Paul had every opportunity to quit. But what did he do? He continued. He continued. I gave you several verses about Paul's no-quit mentality. In Acts 14 and verse 43, you can turn back there if you want to. If not, I'll read it. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to what? Continue in the grace of God. So Paul and Barnabas said, you know what? Continue in the grace of God. Paul had very, very, very good encouragement to continue. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, he says this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And he spoke that to the church at Thessalonica. Now, did they have some tough times there? Yeah, they did. They did. By the way, how could Paul tell them that they were going to have to go through some tribulation? And why would he tell them he was going to have to go through some tribulation? Why will you go through tribulation? Serge? Adversary the devil. Doesn't want the gospel to spread. Does he fight tooth and nail? Yes, he does. What other reason? Why is it so tough? Jesus said we would be persecuted. That's right. He said, hey, look, take up your cross. Follow me. Amen. You're going to have to bear some suffering. Amen, Serge? darkness rather than light. Amen. By the way, take you back here just a few chapters where Paul got saved here. Go back to Acts chapter number 9. In Acts chapter number 9, you find Paul's account of his salvation when he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And after he gets saved there in verse number 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, he gets saved. And he says something here. Jesus says, or God says something to the young man is going to go to him. And notice what it says down in verse number, 15. Ananias was told to go to Paul and work with Paul. And notice what it says. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Now, why was he a little tentative about going? Verse 13 says this. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must what? Suffer. For who? For my name's sake. He says, if you have my name, you're going to suffer. Who are, what are we called? Christians. Means Christ ones or Christ-like. So guess what? We have his namesake. So guess what's going to happen to us? We're going to suffer. But through the suffering, what does God want us to do? Continue. He don't want you to give up. Did Jesus give up on the way to Golgotha with the cross? No, he didn't give up. He went all the way to the cross. He gave his life for you and I. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is why we're saved today. Amen. And so he says, you know what? He's going to suffer for my namesake. And so Paul knew that, and he knew that very, very well. And so out here on the missions field, he's going from city to city, from town to town, from people to people, and he's getting persecuted, and he's suffering. But he understands that, you know what? That goes along with the territory. Amen. That's something that's going to happen. And so go back to Acts chapter number 18 with me. Acts chapter number 18. So Paul had this don't quit mentality here. And Acts 26 and verse 22, I'll read this. Having therefore obtained help of God, Paul said this, I continue unto this day. Paul said, you know what? I don't care what happens. I'm going to continue all the way to Acts chapter 26. Don't you think Paul got beat up a couple more times since then? Amen. Aren't you think people are going to reject you a few more times? Uh-huh. They're going to reject you until Jesus comes. Amen. By the way, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get so bad that you're going to have to almost go underground to worship God like they did back in the old days. You're going to have to hide out, so to speak, and have these churches that are secretively worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you openly call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You will suffer worse than you are now. You think you don't want to come to church now. You wait what's going to happen then. You really ain't going to want to go to church. Amen. And so it's not going to get any better. Paul had this don't quit mentality. He's going to continue. 1 Timothy 4:16, he told Timothy this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He said, it's good for you, Timothy, and it's good for everybody else. Amen. By the way, when you continue, it's not only good for you. Guess what? It's good for other people. People need to see some Christians going the long haul. Going the long stretch, going the mile. We don't need these sprint runners, amen. We don't need these, what's that guy, Usain Bolt? We don't need any Usain Bolts, amen. We need marathon runners. We need people to get out there and just keep going, keep going. You know, Usain Bolt, he way back there. I'm going, amen. Now, I never enjoyed marathon running. I hated long distance, amen. But guess what? The Christian race is a long distance race. Until Jesus comes is the race. And we have to continue. And so Paul here is finding his location right next door. He's continuing doing exactly what he's been doing all the time. We saw his location. We saw his labor as well. And we saw down there in verse number 8 how his labor was blessed with his first believers. Amen. Crispus got saved. It says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. Amen. So he got his first believer there. Not just any old body. Hey, you can get a convert, and you can get a convert. What I'm talking about, this guy was up there. He was the chief ruler in the synagogue. And guess where the synagogue was at? Right next door. And guess who got kicked out of there? Paul. And guess who just got saved? The chief who was next door, who was part of kicking Paul out. Isn't that something? See, some people that have some nobility can get saved. Amen. Preacher, why don't they get saved? Because people like you and I don't share the gospel with them. Because we get afraid of them. I tell you all the testimony. I went into my lieutenant colonel commander, went into Colonel Blue, told him I got saved. And he laughed at me and told me, don't become no holy roller. And I told him he could be sure that he was saved. He said, nobody can know that for sure. I said, the Bible says, and this is the record. And I began to quote him 1 John 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not Son of God hath not life. And he looked at me. I said, and it goes on. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And he just kind of folded his hands and looked at me. Well, still don't be no holy roller. I said, well, you asked if you could know, and I told you you can know. You know, you just need to get saved. Amen. Oftentimes these expensive people, these rich people, they don't get saved because people like us, we get afraid of their status. And Paul said, you know what? I don't care who you are. You need to be saved. Amen. I don't care where you've been. You need to be saved. I don't care what you do. You need to be saved. I don't care what you look like. You need to be saved. I don't care what you do for a living. You need to be saved. I don't care what your status is in life. You need to be saved. I don't care who your parents are. You need to be saved. I don't care if you're a Jew. You need to be saved. I don't care if you're Greek. You need to be saved. I don't care who you are. You need to be saved. Paul could care less who they were. By the way, we should care less who they are. They need to be saved. For God so loved who? The world that he what? Gave who? His only begotten Son. Now, if he gave his life for the world, then guess what? The world was lost. Amen and amen. All right. So we see Paul's first believers there. Crispus was a notable one that got saved. And then we see his further believers there. And the rest of that verse says, with all his house and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So we see the first believer was Crispus and his house. Further believers, others hearing were believing now as the same way he was. And then he had his first baptism there. So he got all his first here, his first believers, his further believers, his first baptisms. Notice what it says down there in the rest of that verse. And were baptized. Now, let me show you something here. Because Paul gives reference to Crispus's baptism in 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger there. Go over to 1 Corinthians. And I think this is notable. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And Paul, in his opening argument, so to speak, to Corinth, because they had really turned worldly, Paul says this in verse number 14, because they were divided. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but who? Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of who? Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So why did Paul baptize Crispus? Interesting, isn't it? James Fawcett, Brown's commentary says this about his baptism. Crispus's salvation was an event felt to be so important that the apostle deviated from his usual practice and baptized him as well as Gaius and the household of Stephanus with his own hand. Now think about that. Paul said, I praise God that I baptized none of you, but I did baptize Crispus. And you say, why is that so important? How many people did Jesus baptize? Hold your finger there. Go to John chapter 4 and verse number 2. John chapter 4 and verse 2. John chapter 4 and verse number 2. Matter of fact, verse number 1 says this, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. John who? John the Baptist. Though Jesus himself baptized what? Not, but his disciples. It was common for the lead rabbi or the lead teacher not to do the baptizing. The people that assisted him did the baptizing. But Paul took it upon himself to do the baptizing of Crispus because this was such a notable event that happened. Paul apparently let Silas and Timothy baptize most of the converts, it would seem. But obviously this group of believers began to grow and became such sizable people there that Paul could not attend to all of them. But he did baptize Crispus, and probably because of his notoriety. And this was something that normally does not happen. So when you look at Paul's first believers here, his further believers, and his first baptism, some strange things are going on here. Back in Acts chapter number 18. So these Corinthians here are next to the synagogue. The chief ruler believes, his household believes, others hearing believe, they get baptized. And can you imagine what the Orthodox Jews are thinking now? Now just picture an Orthodox Jew. What do they look like normally? Black coats, long beards. Everything's looking pretty good on them. You know, think about an Orthodox Jew. Then, you know, what they're doing in the synagogue. They're very, very much conservative. Next to the synagogue is unconservative people. They're Gentiles. They have no clue about conservatism. Remember, Corinth is one of the most filthiest, immoral places there was. And now people are getting saved and coming next door to the synagogue. That's like living next door to a strip joint almost. Or a liquor store. Or someplace that's vile. Because these folks are getting saved now and they come in. By the way, when God saved you, when we come to God, we have a dirty soul and we had a dirty life. The day we got saved, we had a clean soul and we still had a dirty life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You didn't drop all your sin the first day. You came right into church with your normal sins. If you're anything like me, I went to the club the night before I got saved. I came into the church probably smelling like liquor. Came in and got saved. Guess what I did as soon as I went home? Turned one up. Now I felt like a dirt bag. Felt like a real big dirt bag. And it didn't go with my new life. But guess what? God had cleaned my wicked soul out. But my dirty life was still the same. And I came to the church week after week with the same old man that I was on the outside, but a new man on the inside. And guess what? Things begin to change. And so next door to this synagogue, right next door, you've got people that could have eaten pork. Jews don't eat pork. People that could have disregarded the Jewish laws. Disregarded the holidays, disregarded the traditions of the elders. They probably were not circumcised. They probably knew very little about the laws of Moses. They probably knew very little of the teaching of the rabbis. But they did know this. They knew they were saved. Without being circumcised, without the law, without any of the traditions of the elders, without having to be an Orthodox Jew. Hey, I'm next door to the synagogue and the same God y'all trying to worship, I'm worshiping because I'm saved. Right next door. Don't you think that kind of cramped the style of the synagogue folk just a little bit? Somebody walking out with a ham sandwich. Hey, how you doing? Hey, Bartholomew, got me a pork sandwich. You want some? I don't know that you don't eat pork. I'm a Gentile. I don't have a clue about your religion. I'm being a good neighbor. Can you want some pork? You know, you're like, way away. You swine, you heathen, right next door. Think about the makeup of this church. Back in verse number one, notice verse number two, we've got Aquila and Priscilla are probably in this church. Verse number seven, we probably have Justice in this church. He used to be the in charge of the synagogue, but he's living right next door to the synagogue. Verse number eight, we got Crispus in this church, who used to be the chief ruler. So we know they're probably in the church. There's another guy that probably is in the church, but he's not in the church at this point, but he's going to eventually probably be in the church. And you'll find him down in verse number 17, the guy that took over for Crispus. Then all the Greeks took Sophanes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Say, preacher, why would you say he was probably in the church? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And as Paul addresses this letter to the church at Corinth, who does he say is with him? Sophanes. Now, was Sophanes with them when he got beat? No, he wasn't with them when he got beat. But evidently, that beating must have made him a believer. Amen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. So God must have beat some sense in him that you need to get saved. Amen. And so he evidently is with Paul right now. Gaius in the household of Stephanas, we found him down there in verse number 14 and 16. So we know that these people are making up the church. But read down a little bit further with me, verse number 26. This is who else is making up this church. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So we're not going to have a lot of wise people in this church. Not going to be a whole lot of mighty people in this church. Not a whole bunch of nobility in this church. Why? Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things or the low things of the world and the things which are despised have God chosen. So you got people that are despised here, low people here, weak people here, not noble people here, not wise people here. Notice what it goes on to say. God showed that, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the makeup of this church, other than Aquila and Priscilla and Justus and Crispus, who are noteworthy, and Gaius and Stephanas, the rest of them are just regular old people. But it gets worse. Fast forward to chapter number 6 in 1 Corinthians. This is the majority of the people right here. Chapter number 6 of 1 Corinthians. Notice verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's he writing to? The church at Corinth. And who's he writing to? The body of believers. He says, be not deceived, neither who? Fornicators. Neither who? Idolaters. Neither who? Adulterers. Neither who? Effeminate. That's gay folk. Nor who? Abusers of themselves with mankind. Same type of people. Amen. Nor thieves, that people that take stuff. Nor covetous, people that want stuff. Nor drunkards, people that drink stuff. Nor revilers, people that abusive language. Nor extortioners, people that take stuff by force. Notice this. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he says in verse 11. This is the church next door to the synagogue. And such were who? Some of you. So this crowd in verses 9 and 10 is the crowd that's next door to the synagogue. Can you imagine the filth that they brought to the table? Wait a minute. Their soul has been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, but their lives are still what? Needing to be worked on. As we can see by the 1 Corinthians letter, their lives still need to be worked on. And this church is right next door to the synagogue. There's one way to get clean. Go to John chapter 15 and verse 3. John chapter 15 and verse 3. The Corinthians are going to get cleaned up so that they can be at least respectable neighbors to the synagogue. They're going to have to do something. John chapter 15 and verse number 3. And notice what it says. Now are ye clean through what? The word which I have spoken unto you. What's that? The word of God. Word of God. The only way Corinthians are going to get cleaned up to be respectable, to not be what they used to be, and such were some of you, is to get the word of God. Ephesians says it this way in Ephesians 5:26. Go over there real quick. If you don't get there, I'll read it. Ephesians 5:26, he says this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the what? By the word. That he may do what? That he might present it to himself, the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what the church is supposed to be like. But it doesn't start that way. You didn't start that way. I didn't start that way. We had baggage. Our soul was cleaned up, but guess what? Our lives were dirty, and we needed the word of God. And that church next door to that synagogue, I'm sure, brought some headaches and some heartaches to the Jews. Say, preacher, why would you say that? Because we're going to get to this next point here. Imagine this group of people living next door to you. Such were some of you. It's easy to see why Paul may have thought, I'm about to get run out of town. Paul may have had on his mind, every time I go somewhere, I get run out after preaching the gospel. Here we go again. I'm next to the synagogue. These people eat pork. These people aren't circumcised. These people are fornicators. These people are thieves. They're covetous. They're extortionists. All this, I'm going to get run out of town again. I'm right next door to the synagogue. People have gotten saved. Crispus got saved. Gaius got saved. Stephanas got saved. Sothenes is going to get saved. All these people, and I'm going to get run out of town. You know, when you get afraid, God has a word for you. God has a word for you. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 18. We saw, first of all, Paul's location. Then second of all, we saw his labor being blessed. But then third of all, I want you to notice God's love. God stepped in to reassure his continuing saint that, you know, when you continue on, when you go on, when you don't give up, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the strength to do what you normally could not do. I know you're afraid. I know you think you're going to get run out of town because of all these Gentiles next door to the synagogue. I know it's tough. But guess what? Continue. Continue. Notice what it says. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Maybe it was one of those nights when a whole bunch of people got saved and came in with a bunch of pork or something like that. I don't know. Maybe the synagogue Jews probably standing outside looking, giving Paul that look like. Maybe Paul was going into the synagogue and they was like. Picking up some stones. Now, I don't know what they did, but evidently they must have did something because Paul evidently couldn't sleep good that night. But I got these Jews who maybe are going to threaten me. And so Paul comes in here and God has to step in there with his love and tell Paul something. Amen. Now, by the way, Paul never got this reassurance at any other location that he had gone to thus far. Notice what it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. Up to this point, oddly enough, he never got this reassurance in the past. Why does he get this reassurance now? Why do you think he got this reassurance now? Why now? Why not back when he got stoned half to death? Something good was happening. Amen. Anybody else? He chose, got his hand up. Amen. Why do you think Paul gets the reassurance now? He didn't get it at Lystra. He didn't get it at Derbe. He didn't get it at Lycaonia. He didn't get it at any of the other cities. He didn't get it at Philippi. And he got run out of town of all those places. One place he got stoned and was left for dead. Brother Hall? Amen. Got real to him. Amen. This is what I believe. Notice how it says here, verse 9. Then spake the Lord. Now, after all these folks got saved, you got the scenario, what type of church is next door to the synagogue. Then spake the Lord to Paul at night by a vision. Be not afraid. Who do you normally say be not afraid to? People that are afraid. You normally say be not afraid to people that are afraid. No, don't be afraid. So we can surmise by God saying, be not afraid, that he was what? Afraid. Be not afraid, but speak. We can surmise by that he was going to what? Not speak, maybe. And hold not thy peace. Maybe he was going to hold his peace when he said like this. Paul's like, okay. I'm leaving. James Fawcett Brown says this way, it would seem that these the signal successes were stirring up the wrath of the unbelieving Jews, and probably the apostle feared being driven by violence as before from the scene of such promising labor. He is reassured, however, from above. And the words, be not afraid, the fourfold gospel says this, the words, be not afraid, imply that he was alarmed. And the assurance that no one should hurt him implies that his alarm had reference to his personal safety. His very success had doubtless fired up his opponents to fiercer opposition, and his recent sufferings at Philippi seemed about to be repeated if things continued. But at the darkest hour of his night of sorrow, the light of hope suddenly dawned upon him, and he was strengthened with assurance that many of the city would obey the Lord and be saved. And so what are you saying, preacher? I believe that God understood that Paul didn't need to be reassured before, but now he does. Let me tell you something. It's time. Okay, so we got 5 minutes here. Amen. God knows when you're afraid. And God normally will strengthen you and reassure you when you need to be reassured. Why reassure you if you don't need to be reassured? But I believe that Paul saw the success happening at this synagogue church that was right next door. He saw the Jews that were there, the notable opposition. Crispus, the chief synagogue ruler, gets saved. His house gets saved. Many other folks are getting saved. This thing is growing. It's growing next to the synagogue. There's going to be some opposition from that. And I believe Paul got a little afraid and thought, you know what? Every town that I've gotten to go to, I've gotten run out. It's going to be the same thing all over again. I'm going to get run out of town again. And I believe he got a little afraid, and God said, hey, hold, calm down. It'll be all right. I got much people in this city. I got some people here. Hey, what am I saying? At your job, at your home, in your community, God knows exactly when you need to be reassured. And he wants you to continue. He doesn't want you to stop. He wants you to continue. Paul got the assurance right when he needed it. We already heard, where does it come from? The Word. You are clean through the Word. He might sanctify it and wash it and cleanse it through the what? The Word. Hey, I've got to get in the Word of God and see, hey, God, can I continue? Can I go on? Can I make it? Yes, I can. Jesus stepped in there and said, you know what, Paul, don't be afraid. Paul is honest. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, I'll read this for you because you won't have a chance to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul said this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul said, Corinth, when I came there, I was weak. I was in fear and I had some trembling. I thought I'm going to get run out of town again. It's going to happen again. And I've got people who got saved here and it's going to happen all over. And I believe that God knows where we get to when we need to get that word from him to say, you know what? Carry on. Continue. I'm here. It's okay. Continue. I've got something. Nobody's going to harm you. Nobody's going to set on thee. And we'll look at that a little bit more next week. But he got the word that be not afraid. Be not afraid. Notice what he says again down there. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Leave you with these thoughts. God knows your location. God knows your labor. And now we need to know God's love. We need to know God's love. We need to know that God knows where we're at. And God loves us. And he's going to give us the reassurance that we need. We just have to listen. Now you can pray like the psalmist, speak, Lord, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, reassure me. Lord, give me the confidence that I'm going in the right direction. God, give me the assurance that I need to continue and keep going this way. Lord, I need to hear from you. You find Paul staying here a year and a half. After being run out of every place else, after several weeks here, he gets a chance to stay. We'll finish out this area next week, but let me leave you with this encouragement. God knows your location, and he knows your labor, and he wants you to continue. He wants you to continue. I asked this question last week. What is it that you're thinking about quitting? Continue. Ask God, should I quit this or should I continue? If it's of God, guess what? He wants you to continue. If it's in the will of God, he wants you to continue. Continue. The love of God came down to Paul to encourage him to be not afraid, but continue. Let's all bow our heads. Again, I don't know what you need to continue in, but why don't you get along with God and say, God, if Paul could continue in his labor, his location, help me to continue in your love. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's ability through the Spirit of God and the Word of God to continue. Oh God, help him to continue to give us encouragement. And help us, Lord, to search our own lives and search our own hearts, see what we need to continue in. Whatever it is we need to continue in, God, help us to do it faithfully. And Lord, help us to dig in. And Lord, anchor down in the Word of God and continue doing that which you've called us to do. Lord, if you've saved us, you have a purpose for us. You've got a plan for us. And a path that we want to go on. And Lord, help us to follow that path and continue doing what you've called us to do. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.